And now we will ask thee, Father, then as thy children and enter into thy presence to worship you, spirit and faith. Now only we are the citizens of thy kingdom, members of thy household, and the part of the called out spirit to settle thy kingdom, thy church. Praying that you could grant unto us the understanding which moves through thy spirit upon the consciousness of thy children, that you bring us to understand our relationship in this time in which we live, and to the events through which we pass, to thy kingdom, to thy church, to our responsibilities and our obligations before thee, of the development of thy kingdom, of an increase of faith in this hour, in which the powers of darkness and the forces of evil challenge thy kingdom. We pray, our Father, that in this land, throughout this nation, that thy people shall awaken from one end of this nation and throughout the areas of the earth where thy kingdom exists, that our great responsibility is thy children, causing to understand the patterns of thy commands, that they might know their responsibility to thy law, they might know the pattern of thy grace, the magnitude of thy purposes in the earth. We praise thee for all that thou hast accomplished for us. We are thankful for a consummated atonement, for the fact that we are possessors of eternal life, and that we shall coexist with thee throughout all the ages of tomorrow. We thank for our Father that out of the background of our past, we can say our Father which art in heaven, and know that our spirits have been with thee from before the foundation of the world. That you have ordained that we are to be established in the earth and we are to dwell according to thy purposes, the very pityance of our own life's past. So we have a responsibility to bear before thee, and our Father, we thank thee for the guidance of thy spirit, for the purity of thy word, and for the realization of whatsoever that you have created with purpose to be eternal, shall be eternal, and nothing can destroy it or take from it. So as we put ourselves in thy hand this afternoon, we say thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and in the ashes. Amen. Well, we go into our message this afternoon. We have two Christians, Dr. and Mrs. John Randon, and also Mr. John Morris and his wife are going to bring their children here for dedication. They'll come to the platform this time. Since the beginning of the patriarchal ages, for the dedication of children, the service of God, the family of God, the Old Testament periods of time, the children were brought to the tabernacle into the temple by their parents, as Mary and Joseph brought Jesus also into the temple for the dedication, though he be the embodiment of God. In the course of the development of the Christian church, the instructions of God for baptism and to those that became a part of that church was fulfilled also by parents with their children. And in the time of the age of accountability, when children were brought to the church, and there they were christened, or Christ named into the family of God, you to accept. The church is the spiritual center of God's kingdom. The obligation of parents to train and raising children inside the structure of the church and dedicating them to the service of God is one of the heaviest responsibilities that a parent can assume before God. And so, always in the presentation of children, the question is asked both to the parents, and those who might ask as godparents, that they will assume this responsibility of raising these children in the nature of God, in the knowledge of His truth, and dedicate this child to the service of God and to His church. And so we present this question to you, Dr. Ramsden and Mr. Ramsden, to you, Thomas, to raise this child in the nature of God, dedicating his life to God, and bringing up his service to the church. To you, Mr. and Mrs. Nye, dedicate this child to the service of God, promise to raise him, and then accept to the church to the service of God. And those of you who stand as God parents, you do all for this team with responsibility.
Lord, God, the Lord, 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 the Lord,
turn my attention today to the requests and the responsibilities of those who make up the spiritual center of God's kingdom, make up the structure of his household. You know what the challenge of separation means to those that are part of the kingdom of God, and why the instructions upon the part of the Most High God for separation and segregation from the world. Many people misunderstand what is referred to when we talk about the world order. The world, as we refer to it under the instructions which God gives in both Old and New Testament, is the sum total of all those forces that under the leadership of the Luciferian Rebellion seek the control of Earth under an antagonistic opposition to God and to his kingdom. This not only includes the massive strategies of Luciferian force to gain control of all men, all races, and all nations, and to continue the control as the ruler of the earth and of the universe, if he could so do this, as the control of the planetary systems and of people themselves. Of course, there are certain things that we understand out of the background of the history of the yesterdays, out of the public of God, out of the very nature of God, that will never be understood by satanic power until their ultimate broken defeat. And that is that God can never be overthrown and the kingdom of God can never be conquered. I think there is nothing more valuable for you to understand this afternoon. There is no hope that should dwell within you for a greater deliverance of our nation from the enemies of deterioration through which it is passing than to realize that as a nation made up of people who are children of the Eternal Father, who are members of his church, and who are a great part or a part of God's individual household, that the nation and the nations of God's kingdom can never be broken and can never be cast out. That ultimately, everything which is a part of God's purpose and plan shall fulfill that which God himself has ordained. Because of this, therefore, there is a process which gives us strength in our thinking, which we call faith. And faith possesses all the qualities of hope because it is built upon a blueprint which God himself has unveiled that can never be destroyed and shall never be broken. This is why the kingdom of God also has an eternal destiny in the earth. We talk about the kingdom of God, we some extend it to the vast Father's outreaches of faith. All the universe belongs unto the eternal God who created it. The areas of his kingdom extending celestial planes into the fatherless resources of his universe. But here on the earth, when we talk about the kingdom of God in the earth, we're talking about an administration of government. We're talking about an ultimate development in the earth in which the household of God, which are heirs of God, and God himself rule in the earth to the extent that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, and you, his Christed children, who he has existed in the earth, and who he is proud to say, these are my sons and my daughters. Thus it is the prophet Isaiah looked forward to the day when God himself would speak to the ends of the earth, and see, these are my sons, these are my daughters, hear ye them, and know. Even as in his declaration concerning his own embodiment, he proclaimed himself, and by that declaration called upon the people to give heed. There is no question about the fact that we have a rebellion in the universe, that there is chaos and trouble and catastrophe. No one questions the reality of all of the forces of darkness nor the processes of sin. We can analyze sin very quickly. It's a violation of divine law, pure and simple. It amounts to this, and nothing can be extended beyond it, because the universe is built upon the laws of God, upon the nature of the eternal God himself, and the declarations of his purposes made known. His omnipotence and his omniscience are beyond any question or challenge. The power of God reaches on into the eternities unlimited. The wisdom of God can never be stinted in any form. There is nothing that can transpire in the universe of God that omniscience does not know, nor does foreknowledge not preclude in the consciousness of his thinking. It is within your minds and mine as finite individuals, and then we reach a point where our finite processes expand also into the infinite. When we come to the realization that we are spirit of his spirit, that we are life of his life, and that we are children of the eternal God. We cannot say that what we're talking about as a approach can be the theology of all the peoples in the world, for this is not so. The peoples of the kingdom have a very special relationship unto the Father. The people that constitute the Church of Jesus Christ today throughout the nations of the world are a part of God's household and family. They are a spiritual center. It has been a called-out institution which God himself ordained. The calling out of such an institution was to separate people from the any other area of activity inside of the kingdom for a special purpose. Not that they cease to participate in the nations of the kingdom, or that they lose their identity as a member of God's family or household. But the church was a spiritual center. It was called out. The ecclesia was called out. But the hero of the Old Testament was the name of the church in the Old Testament. It meant called out for a special preparation and service to be the carrying oracle of God, to enter into all the spiritual functions and to receive all the areas of the transmission of spiritual energy and power which God committed to a race and to a nation through the institutions which he himself had created. There is no question about the fact that those that constitute the Adamic race, and the Adamic race is the special theme of the book we call the Bible. This book is a bound set, as we well understand, of scrolls and documents, which God Almighty inspired holy men to write, and which, having recorded them, eventually became bound together in this book we call the Bible. By no stretch of the imagination would we say that this Bible contained all areas of inspiration that were good for man. Nor would we say that this were all the sacred scrolls, or that this was the sum total climax of divine revelation. But we do say that this book, which has been bound together by a very definite part of divine destiny, was to become one of the soundest areas of instruction and information for the children of God's family throughout all time and period. It is true we even have within this volume two books which are serious as to their spiritual origin, but not as to their historic parts, which demonstrate quite clearly why they were inserted and why they are there. I'm referring to the Songs of Solomon and the Book of Esther. Both of these books do not have the name of God in them once. They're not moved by inspiration, but are the history of Jewish attempts to pervert the structure of the kingdom of Israel and of the knowledge of the house of God. We point out to you, therefore, that on the contents of these books, we have the authority of what God has said in the 64 of the 66 books, and in the books most used, we have the instructions that we then receive in their experiences of living. When we talk about the program of God's kingdom, it has been the purpose of God to establish his kingdom in the earth with absolute authority, the overthrow of all darkness, and the ripping up of the standards of righteousness that would come from such a kingdom. From the day of the Luciferian rebellion, which there is no way for us today at this time, neither could a chronologist or a pyramid expert, nor could a measure of the sky tell you at the exact time that Lucifer rebelled. We know that it transpired many thousands upon thousands of years ago. And it could be brought to your remembrance, and sometime it will be, and you shall know the exactness of such a time. But we do know that when this rebellion took place, the consciousness of every last one of the children of God was visibly there. For we were not only with the Father, but we were in celestial planes, and celestial planes make up the universe of God. The celestial planes in the universe have as much form and have as much reality as the physical world in which you and I are embodied. In fact, the physical substances of things created are only the image of invisible celestial planes and celestial substances. The body of the man Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And when God decided to send his celestial children to earth in the course of the history of your race, he then said, addressing the great family and household, let us make then this body, this Adam, in our own image. Haven't you ever wondered why God, who is alone, a singular individual, would say, let us make Adam, or the physical body, in our own image? He was talking unto you, who are the Elohim. In the ancient Hebrew, the word Elohim is the word for the children of God. This is plurality. It's God plural. It's the multiple persons of deity. Whereas there is only one Yahweh, one almighty eternal God, so he is never plural. That's why the word is still, O Israel, Yahweh thy God is one Lord. That's why the declaration that the Lord God is one. That's one of the reasons why we can mark the doctrines of the true faith in God from all the areas of error and sometimes accumulated superstition, because God is one. But he did have offspring, he did have a household, and he refers to them as Elohim. Thus it is that Elohim is a plural word for God's offspring of the eternal God. That's why the 82nd Psalm said, "Ye are Elohim, and all of you are the children of Yahweh." This declaration is the most important thing that you can understand this afternoon concerning your identity. Every once in a while we hear somebody who doesn't understand the blueprint of the gospel of God's kingdom, do not realize that there are peoples and nations of the earth who are not only the literal offspring of God, but they make up the kingdom of God. They are the issue that rules with God. They are the princes, or Israel, in the earth. Make no mistake about it, lest there be some new listener here or across the world as these tapes go out. When we are talking about Israel, we're not talking about Israeli, and we are not referring to any Jew upon the face of the earth yesterday or tomorrow. The Jews are not Israel. They can never conform to any pattern of Israel, and they have no part nor lot in this matter. Now, of course, there are always those who will say it refers in the New Testament to no difference between a Jew or a Gentile and so forth, but these idioms are a mistranslation from the reality of declaration. There's no difference between a man of Judah and a man of the tribe. There's no difference between a man of Judah and a Greek before God. But there's a lot of difference between these people called Jews today and the people that constitute God's Israel. No wonder it is then that in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 it tells us that these people that are called Jews today are actually the synagogue of Satan, and therefore they are to be recognized as such. It is impossible for us to consider or to think about any great area of knowledge or truth that relates to the kingdom of God and to the purposes of God without dealing with its struggle in the earth and with its ultimate achievement. We are living in one of the most unusual periods of all history, because all the patterns of history for not only the some 7,500 years or 7,400 years of your own existence in the earth, but for the background of thousands of years of the nations that fell under the Luciferian order, the apex of all the energy for the struggle of earth and all the vibrations and all the forces that lives and men have consummated are at this very moment in struggle for the earth's surface. When you realize this, you'll understand why today you can come into a city and feel hypertension. Why you can move into areas of the earth and there is a feeling that you get now out of areas of the earth that are not existent in the years of yesterday. Because there is a great focal point of energies working behind the design, the machinations of the darkness, and the great purposes of God, and they are in contest in the earth at the present time. When we talk about the kingdom of God, therefore, the kingdom of God can never be made. Now, understand this. As far as administration, participation, and administration and rule, the kingdom of God can never be made out of any other group of people or peoples than those that have descended from the Adamic race and are God's own offspring. Now, this is not because there is that it would be impossible to convert people from one end of the earth to the other to accepting and recognizing the true God again, because this is going to take place. Make no mistake about it this afternoon. Every knee in the universe is going to bow. And every knee on earth is going to bow. And every tongue is going to acknowledge that Jesus, Yahshua Yahweh, is the eternal God. Make no mistake about that. The scripture not only is given with the full instructions of inspiration with which John, in the very presence of God, or rather the Apostle Paul in the presence of God, had been taken into the very heavens and had been thus told. Now, don't forget this, Paul, every knee is going to bow. Now, this is the authority of God to bring all things to fruition. In fact, the greatness of God so transcends the concepts that some small minds have that they don't realize that God can put everything in order, and God's big enough to do it, and he's going to do it because he wants to. You talk about grace, you talk about forbearance, you talk about love. Let me assure you that the Creator and the Master of the universe and your Father in the Spirit, as well as the Father of your race in the flesh, has determined that He's going to put everything in order. He's going to establish in the earth His own sons and daughters with unlimited power. He's going to give to them the seat of authority which belongs to them by His purpose. He's going to see that they actively participate in seizing the physical areas of His power, and the saints or the bleeding offspring of the Most High God shall take the kingdom, and they are going to keep the kingdom forever and ever. That's some good news for Arians. I point out to you that in the instance of this, the best days the world has ever known, the best days the earth will ever see, will be when the kingdom of God comes to its full, and when the sons and daughters of God have thrown down the evil and the powers of darkness and fulfilled their destiny. And don't think that that's in the balances. It may not happen. Just because we see deterioration in the areas of statesmanship, and we see presidents that bend and listen to the enemies of Christ, and we see violations of divine law, and we see processes that are in work, that cause us to wonder concerning the direction our country is going to take. I'm going to tell you that there's going to be a tremendous change in the course of the ship of state. He's going to change his tack, and he's going off on another tack, and a lot of people don't know that, but this is going to happen. And there's going to be a lot of new officers in charge when this thing transpires. We, as members of the Spiritual Center of God's Kingdom and Church, also assume an area of responsibility and awareness, because the Spirit of God, in its procedure, unveils to you the things that the Word of God contains. Now, it is true that there are many people throughout the world that are Christians in the sense that they identify themselves with Christ, they are members of your race, but they do not participate essentially in the activities of the Church. The Church is an institution like nations which has a very vital responsibility. Its responsibility is to become students of the content of the instructions of God, of the service of God, of the ordinances of God, of the worship of God. And it is to use its influence to keep the whole structure of the divine family and the nations which emerge from it God conscious. Therefore, the responsibility of the Church is a spiritual ministry that must not be separated from living, because it must be applied to the processes of living, or nations and people deteriorate. Every once in a while I listen to some clergyman who gets over on one extreme, and he sees no spiritual areas of guidance and nothing supernatural in his faith or his religion, and his religion is very, very dead, and there's no power, and there's no life, and there's nothing for the people. And therefore, it's a rather waste of time. It's a rather empty and dead lecture on something generally you're not too interested in. Then there are clergy that go to the other extreme, to this degree. They talk about the great spiritual promises of what happens to men when they die, of what will transpire if they behave themselves, if they accept and say the right words, if they go through the right ritual, if they perform in accordance with this, then when they die, there's great rewards for them in celestial planes and in heavenly places. Now, they can't tell you too much about them because they don't remember too much about these things, but they tell you that this is the reward. Between these 2 points, not a middle of the road, but between these 2 points, there is a great area of knowledge that must be understood. And that is that you were not placed in the earth to gather a reward when you die. You were placed in the earth to occupy the earth, to take it back from an archangel that had caused catastrophe to the peoples and races that lived here before yours came. You were placed here by the hand of God to overthrow the darkness and to build His kingdom. Now, when you were placed here, you were not intended to be used, to be absorbed by them. It was not the intent of God that the way in which He was going to make the world again a part of His kingdom and to overthrow Lucifer, or was to have you absorbed by them and thus integrated among them as in a procedure that would somehow affect them spiritually. We have a lot of people today who think this is their missionary responsibility. They think that we've got to sow the people of faith into the world and then mix them all up into one strange metropolitan type of society, and when it's all through, that out of this unified area the good will come. Suppose I tell you that the program of God for occupation of the earth is made up of the increasing of a people until they become a mighty host. It is to empower them with spiritual vision that they might proclaim the Word of God. It is to build up their society with strength for occupying the areas of the earth which he had afore prepared that they would dwell in, and then to become military in their power, sufficient to back up the proclamation of their word, and in when necessity calls, to overthrow with military power the powers of darkness, but to ensure the proclamation of truth and its security. Suppose that I tell you that God was never under any illusion and he was going to take a Billy Graham and save the whole world in an evangelistic campaign. Now, this isn't any attack on Billy Graham. I'm just citing that this isn't the way the kingdom is going to come in. You say, why? Because you could preach to the communists to doomsday and you would never, my friends, convert the Soviet Union. You could go over to China and you could turn loose on all of the pagan religions that make the background of Chinese communist society and you would never convert China. You could move into Africa and the witch doctors would continue to hold control over the peoples of Africa unless you came in with authority and power and made secure the outposts that you have set up. The moment the white man is politically forced to withdraw from these areas, then the forces of darkness always overwhelm what was once the outpost, and the gains were lost. This is one reason why, again, there has been a lot of error in thinking concerning the areas of responsibility in the establishment of God's kingdom. The kingdom was to grow and to develop, and was to bear testimony to truth, but in its own nations it was to preserve its integrity. And I want you to know this afternoon that one of the most important things that any Christian society can do, the most important thing that any nation can do, is to retain its image as the children of the Most High God, recognizing and identifying themselves with Yahweh Yahshua or Jesus the Christ. I listened to one politically minded minister the other day, said that people have got to get the idea of the fact that there could be a Christian nation. He said there could never be a Christian nation. Nations can't commit their people religiously. I want to say that this is one of the kind of neutralizing forces today that hurts the kingdom of God. I want you to know that even the Supreme Court, with all its generations, still in the past has had to admit that this is a Christian nation. Why is that? Because the great preponderance of our people from the days of our colonial life to this day have not only been Christian, but the administration of our colonies and later our states were preeminently in the hands of men who were selected by the people to build a society and its administration upon the laws of God and the teachings of his church. This became so a part of the New England states and southern states in the days when they were colonized that it was written into their articles and in their constitution. And whether these clergy that think you cannot commit a people, I can tell you that the colonies and their leaders and the states when they were formed were committed as a nation before God and under God to uphold his laws and to be identified with him. And so there are a lot of people that do not serve God. There are a lot of people that serve their own selfish ways that have never been alerted to their responsibility to God. And there are a lot of people that never could understand any more than they could understand in the days of Jesus. You may remember that in the days of Jesus that he turned to the Jews and said, you cannot understand what is said because you can't hear my speech. He said, what's the matter with their ears? The fact was that they had no spiritual capacity to respond to what he said. Make no mistake about it. The minister is not responsible for everybody that comes within the hearing of his voice. All he must do is proclaim what God has said, and the Spirit of God will bring the increase out of those that have the capacity to understand. Now there are great numbers of peoples that cannot understand all that is taught because they haven't had a proper training. They haven't had a background or a foundation in the things which the Word of God has taught. One of the unfortunate things over the last 40 years is that the church has been infiltrated with forces seeking to destroy its effectiveness and sowing into it a gospel that was not the program of God's kingdom. By that procedure, we have more than a generation today that have been under the influence of these areas of error and are almost a lost mental order within the structure of the church because of the lack of the church to make its proclamation. Oh, they will recognize that Jesus is the Christ. They will accept the rudiments of theology that they must acknowledge and accept his atonement, which is important, and that when they die, if their physical bodies disintegrate, they'll go to heaven. They have that much theology, and they work so systematically at getting everybody to accept that. Make no mistake this afternoon, we would not for one moment lay aside this great foundation stone of faith. That is important that men know who God is, because if they don't know who he is, they haven't any foundation at all. So therefore, it is important that men recognize that Jesus the Christ was the fullness of God dwelling bodily. He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and no man can come to God except he comes through me, because there's no other route, no one else to come to. I point out to you that the world order isn't built on this proclamation. We pointed out to you when we discussed the most important laws, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy might. This is the first and the most important of all instructions and of all commandments. The world order isn't built on this. The world order today, which was the order that your race came into when God first put Adam in the Garden of Eden. When God planted a garden eastward of Eden and put Adam in it, a lot of people have ignorantly supposed that this was the first man that ever stood upon the face of the earth. This was the first alien, the first white man that ever stood on the face of the earth. But Africa had already been populated as some of the isles of the sea by great numbers of Negroes that came in the days of Lucifer's rebellion and the great flagship that in the great fleet of Lucifer defeated by Michael the Archangel. And the history of the earlier peoples, the Tungus peoples, the Asiatics that were upon the face of the earth, tell about how this happened and how they came in, and then they tell how this mighty dragon god, Lucifer, proclaimed that he was the god of the universe and had forced all the peoples of the world under his control. They tell you in their legends, they tell you in their traditions, they tell you in their history. Though there were those that stood out, as did some of the peoples in the continent that was to the westward of North Africa and Southern Europe. There were some that didn't accept Lucifer and finally migrated before the sinking of the continents across the areas of North Africa. There were those, some that did not totally submit, and still the majority of the earth eventually was to fall, and even those areas eventually under control of Lucifer and his false doctrine. In the days when God placed your race first in the earth, there were multitudes of people upon the face of the earth. As God said in Ezekiel, the Assyrian Empire, the Asiatic Empire was over almost all of the earth. And there were people of every part of the world were underneath the branches of the Assyrian Empire in the days God put Adam in the Garden of Eden. That's the book of Ezekiel. More than this, the Egyptian Empire was existing at that time, having been what was left over from a sinking continent that had migrated across in the days of the judgment upon that land. And you know, you go back and read about those judgments, and you discover how volcanic fires erupted, how the earth cracked open, how water ran in, how continents trembled in explosions of steam and of fire, and the sinking of whole areas of the continents of earth because of the evil, the immorality, the degenerate depravity that Lucifer had sought to integrate into the earth, both Negroes with Asiatics and people and beasts, and the immorality and depravity was so great, God said, I'll destroy you. And the only thing that survived that area of destruction, of course, were what those that escaped from the sinking continent. Some of them because they were guided and warned of what was coming, and others because the areas of the continents had been on the fringe of areas that some of their people migrated to. Ancient China and ancient India traced themselves back to land plunged beneath the waters under judgment that fell in ancient times. Peoples in the high mountains were to survive. Japan was the high spot of a great portion of a continent that went down. Its islands were sticking up out of the sea when the water had already covered the subsiding land. Sumare were people who lived in the higher parts of the country, and today the oldest people in Japan are Sumare. Summit, Sumit, the high spot. We point this out because it affects the whole pattern of semantics. These are the background histories. Just before your race even walked upon the face of the earth. There is nothing in common between you and Africa and Asia and the other races other than that you're on the same planet. When I tell you this, it is quite obvious that you must recognize that you were placed here to establish again the kingdom of God and overthrow an archangel. Someone said, how can we do that? We're just human. My friends, you're the children of the eternal, and there is resident in you spirit of the Spirit of God, and God hath willed that his sons, even in the very planet where they also would be seduced by darkness and fall, should be restored, reactivated, regenerated, re-empowered, their minds renewed, and they would overthrow the darkness. And you take a look at some of the things that are happening right now, you might say, well, it looks like the darkness is beginning to overthrow the nations of the kingdom. But you had to arise to a certain apex before this attack upon the enemy has caused the time of Jacob's trouble, according to the scripture. You and I are living in the time of Jacob's trouble. From the days of Adam to our time, Bible instruction has been very clear concerning the preservation of the race. You may say, why is this important? That the wavelength of spiritual capacity might be established in the earth in a people who were spirit of his spirit and flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Mongrelizer integrates this race, and you change the wavelength of even the physical perceptive centers, and you make it totally unable for the resident consciousness to receive of the vision of God, because the spirit will not mongrelize with evil. And the spirit of God will never join itself in the propagation of a race with an offspring society that has been in rebellion against him. And so the loss of the unction of that spirit makes the capacity of that offspring totally incapable of receiving the high vision of God's kingdom. And that's why today, that with that vision comes the knowledge and the genius and the technique. That's why the white race today, technologically as well as spiritually, is standing head and shoulders above all the people on the face of the earth. And the Luciferian forces understanding this have waged war against your society to try to subordinate your minds to accept the mongrelization of their order, and then eventually hope also to communicate your spiritual centers that they will have lost their message. They will be overwhelmingly the messengers of their own doctrines of socialism and communism until there will be no resistance to a total world takeover. Lucifer and Luciferians today have the idea that they can conquer the mind of the church. Now, there's been doubt that they have sowed into the church a socialist gospel, that they have taken many brainwashed clergy, and many clergy which were actually avowed adherence to the faith by their declaration, but are actually communists at heart and entered the church to destroy it. I lay the first charge of the deadliness of this hour and the problems that confront us to an invasion of the church and a breakdown of the instruction which the church should have continued concerning the responsibilities to race and the culture and the laws of God, as well as to a breakdown in their faith in the power of God and the supernatural influence of God and his ability to accomplish anything he said he could do. Now, I can tell you the church is being secularized all the time. When I say this, it is being taken from its spiritual responsibility, and it is being gradually classified as just an instrument of social transition without any spiritual power. I also point out to you that the trend in our nation from the days it was founded was to spiritually ensure the carrying forward of a great culture. Our great universities like early Yale and Harvard thought it was more important to raise a man in the knowledge of God and to make a good Christian with integrity and with morality than it was to give him all the technologies that at that time they could give him. Today, the responsibility seems to be, from the present onward, to give everybody a secular education that totally devoid of any spiritual influence. We can see this today in the decisions which are made by the court. The court has not only sought to remove from the areas of our civic life the spiritual influence, but we even forbid in our schools where education is the most paramount factor, and that education should be built first around first things, the knowledge of God, the declaration of God, or worship or responsibility before God. Thus, the use of the scriptures, or the opportunity to see that students pray, have been removed from our schools by the Supreme Court. Better we remove the Supreme Court than God from our education. Sometimes in the courses of time, we become bound by the institutions which we have created. Our founding fathers in this nation produced the greatest government that man had yet witnessed when they developed the Constitution of the United States. And it's a great Constitution, but it had a lot of weaknesses, we now discover. We did not make it strong enough to make sure that it would never be destroyed by tyrants that might come with no respect to it. And I tell you today that we have had presidents of the United States advised by bad advisors, or maybe bad companionship that helped to influence their thinking, who actually today are trying to destroy the great life of this republic and absorb us in a world in which we are mixed together with every race on the face of the earth and have lost our ability to defend ourselves because we will be outnumbered and outmaneuvered. Now God's command to his kingdom was to separate yourselves from all the other races upon the face of the earth, because thou art a holy seed unto me, and I, the Lord thy God, have separated you unto myself. Separate yourself from all these people. No one said, how are you going to occupy the earth for the kingdom of God and separate yourself? This separation was in the order of your society and the building of your nation. You were not to be an integrated society. The enemies that you conquered were never to become a part of your society. You could rule over them, you could teach them, you could instruct them, you could administer, and you could develop them into great people. They were not to move in next door to you and then run for office in your government or teach in your school or enter into your churches as instructors. The moment that you do not separate yourselves from these people, God said, they will influence your children till your children forget me. They will sit in their intermixture and intermarriage to destroy your capacities to worship and receive. They will bring you down. There are a lot of things that are responsibility of God's kingdom that the church hasn't yet advocated, but I'll tell you one of them. One of those things is that when you moved out over the earth, you were to take down every idol temple. You were to destroy every shrine to a pagan god, which is a lie, and only proclaim one and only living God. That's your job. The Lord said, you can't commit a people. You can if you have enough power. Someone said, you can't commit a nation to Christianity. You can, my friends, if you've caught the vision responsibility which belongs to you. Can you see yourselves in those days when you, the Israel of God, were being moved and led by God out of journeys that were raised against you because of who you were? Saying, look, we can't commit this people of Israel to the service of God and the leadership of Moses. We just got to let them be anything they want to be. They can worship Seti of Egypt, or they can worship Baal. Let me tell you something. Did God say that's the kind of state you could build? He says, get these Baal priests out and cut their heads off. So I said, now, Dr. Swift, we want the love of God. Well, the best way to get the love of God, my friends, is to demonstrate that you love his children and your neighbors. And the best way to do that is to eliminate from your area of society that which will crush or destroy, just like you stamp out a deadly virus. First thing you know, we'll have the SPCA stepping in to prevent any attack on bacteria. I point out to you that you have no responsibility as a Christian nation or as a nation individual, apart from this identity, to absorb or receive in your society that which wants to destroy it or tear it down. I point out that if we had lived by divine law and had been as smart as our senators and congressmen were in the past, we wouldn't have this unassimilatable group of forces today trying to destroy America. The immigration laws would have kept them out. I'm praying that the judgment of God will fall on every house that tries to modify these laws to flood America with the unassimilatable. You ever start praying for judgment? Well, this is the judgment day, and it's time you start praying for judgment. But don't pray for judgment unless you're willing to walk humbly and uprightly before your God. We have been given very careful instructions that we were to separate ourselves, and out of that separation has come our greatness. And out of the integration of the world forces that seek to fight the kingdom comes our weakness. And if we permit them to integrate into the minds of our young people, our youth, and our colleges, the doctrines of evil, then we have placed in the minds of those children the forces of darkness. So instead of segregating truth from error, we have permitted error to be taught for truth. I read a report here last Friday night from a very brilliant intellectual who was one of 200 high school teachers that have been selected for leadership in education in Canada, and they were sent to the University of British Columbia. And they will be the principals and the supervisors in Britain. I have a report after the summer session was over, and I would add this for just one moment. Because the first thing that they propositioned these 200 would-be professors in the areas of of administration as principal, the first question was asked by a Jewish professor in the University of British Columbia, do you believe in God? Over half of the teachers raised their hands. Others were a little reticent because, you know, today, instead of proudly identifying ourselves with our God, with our faith, we have so many pressures today from the world order that people sometimes become embarrassed when you ask them that question. Let me tell you something. Anytime you feel embarrassed, if somebody asks you if you're a Christian, you better start overhauling your thinking. And I'm not a bit embarrassed whether the other person doesn't like it or not. Jews all the time resent the fact of a Christian identifying himself with a Christian, and if that'll get him out of America, I think we should go down the street every day saying, I'm for Jesus. So here's a Jewish professor. He asked these teachers, do they believe in God? When half of them said they did, he said, when you get through with this course, you're not going to believe in God. If you believe in God, you're not the kind of material we're looking for. I'm going to tell you, the whole educational system of Canada is going down the drain if Canadians don't eliminate Jews from their educational system. Each day, as the lectures became embodied with more subtlety and more cunning, attacking this, listen, each day, less and less of them, when they were asked the question, believe in God, and he said, I am only one other teacher still believes in God when the course is over. And these are to be the principles of Canada's schools. Now listen. At the same time, they were taught that their responsibility was not to teach students vocations or careers or to prepare them for work, because the development of not only computers and new technological machinery was going to do all of the areas of production, take over most all work. If the state was working on a procedure in which everybody would receive a stipend or a monthly allowance from the government to live on, and they were to live in complete pleasure doing exactly what they want, that only a minimum requirement in the areas of dispersion of equity in the keeping up of machinery would be necessary, and that God would no longer be necessary, he would be ruled out as all religion would be, as illogical and as a restraint upon pleasure and good health. That morality was a religious superstition taboo, and the people must learn to enjoy themselves, and that families and family life was another taboo, and that these would be replaced with no homes and no marriage, and the society would take over the development of children as members of the state. Now listen to this. As members of the state. In this instance, there will be no more morals, no family life, no homes, no marriage. But they would then be under the control of the state. Now, where did they get this plan from? Not from Russia, not from China, but from Israel allies. I again mentioned that if you were to go to the library and get a book, Strange Lands and Friendly People, that this book is written by liberal Supreme Court Justice Douglas. And he tells about his experience as he traveled to Israel allies and what he saw and what he learned there. And he said that it's ruled by a communal, that is Sadarat, the organization that is the actual controlling communal of the Soviet Union. It is a rather of Israel ally, like the Soviet Union. It has been patterned like the Soviet Union, but is more communal and more communist than even the Soviet. All children are taken from their parents by the time they're 2 years old and raised by the state as the property of the state. Parents are allowed to visit them 1 hour a day or 2 or 3 hours a week according to their behavior. They're not permitted to inculcate any ideas into their mind, and they're not to have any waves of emotion. Well, they're trying to develop children without emotion. Now, therefore, this is the coming thing, and this lays no responsibility upon people but the promiscuous life, that's the sensuous desire of a Luciferian rebellion against the laws of God. Now, the kingdom of God is built very, very effectively on the house of God, on the race, on the seed, and on the family as the first and most important unit in the kingdom. Thus it is that the attack today against the structure of the family is a design to destroy not just the morality of the people as such, but the very sinews of the kingdom. I point out to you then that by this process, we can see that what they are intending to do is to make a materialistic, godless society out of Canada. Now, it's not going to go that way. Before it's over, they're going to rise up and change things. Before my voice on tape stops, it will have traveled all over the world. This message that we bring to you this afternoon will go all over the United Kingdom. It'll go to South Africa and Kenya Colony. It'll go everywhere, my friends, where any white men that can be found. And I think that everybody inside the British Empire should start to cry out against this debasement of the educational processes in Canada. The design is to capture the mind, to eliminate all areas of influence for the spiritual good of the kingdom. This is the energy intent of the enemy. Now the program of God's kingdom has got to be more forceful than this. Our program is to outlaw the darkness and bring in the light. To lift up the standards of God and to enforce them as a procedure, both by law as well as by decision and determination. Therefore, when God said, come out from among them and be separate or segregated, and touch not the unclean thing, you can see why he called these other races the unclean thing. You can also let no one tell you that he wasn't talking about the physical union of these races as well. For God's talking about the physical body as well. He says, therefore, be not unequally yoked together. You have no fellowship with unrighteousness. He said, for what agreement hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? Ye are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. And God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. God dwells in you as his spirit is resident in you, and as your spirit is his offspring in this body. The Apostle Paul said, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. When one destroys the body, then they have destroyed their resident ability to carry out the activities as a son and daughter of God in the earth. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate or segregated, saith Yahweh, and touch not this unclean thing, and I will receive you, so that I can be a father unto you and your children after you in all of their generations. So this isn't a popular gospel today because the state has taken a different opinion. Let me tell you something. If this gospel were to be proclaimed to every corner of this nation, you'd discover it's the most popular gospel that was ever preached, the state notwithstanding. Therefore, I point out to you this. But not only have you been called upon to keep yourself racially segregated, your society from being infiltrated, but God has called upon you to keep your minds from being infiltrated by the propaganda of the enemy so that you repudiate it when you hear it and you build a wall up against it while you live. Therefore, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, by spirit, by knowledge, by truth, not error. Now, let me turn to the advantages of this. Because, you see, after all, you're living in Judgment Day. We're going to talk on Judgment Day next week anyhow. But you're living in Judgment Day. In fact, when we crossed into September this year, we started to move in great judgments on the enemies of God's enemy, on God's enemies that are going to occur in the weeks and months and years ahead. Now listen. It says, therefore, I heard a voice saying, said John the Apostle in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, and in the fourth verse, I heard a voice saying concerning this whole world order, it's evil, it's corruption, it's immorality, it's depravity, it's sex wildness. Come out of her, my people. Now listen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Come out of her. Because if you don't come out of her, you're going to suffer with her, because there's going to be judgment. Where's it going to begin? In the house of God. say, how do you know? Well, we're in a period of superlative. There's nothing mediocre about today. If you get a catastrophe, it's the biggest. That storm that hit all those Jew hotels and all those Borgadellos down in Florida was the biggest storm that had in 100 years. Now you say, well, it's a terrible thing. Look how wet all those people are down there. Look at all the good people that were there. Let's not just look at the enemy, they say, whose hotels were hit, and they're crying, oi, oi, our property. Just don't think about them, think about the others. All right, what are you doing down there? Now, there's a lot of good people in Miami. We've got a lot of good supporters in Miami. Let me tell you something. Either they have an alternative before long, and that's either to clean the enemy out of their city by limiting their evil and their power, or to don't dwell among them, or if you dwell among them, expect hurricanes and catastrophe, because God's going to pour judgment out on these evil forces that are dwelling perilously in his land. I'm going to tell you for sheer vice, one of the most sensual, wicked cities in America was New Orleans. What an area of depravity this city, though many good people dwelt there, had an overwhelming area of it, and it was a mercantile factor that was contributing heavily in money and in income, and they didn't clean it out. You say, you can't clean it out. Let me tell you something. You can clean it out, my friends, or take the judgment that comes with it. The kingdom of God is built on righteousness and built on the law. Sometimes they clean themselves out like they didn't want. But if you build them back up again, that's your fault. Firstly, I think every Negro should be deported to Africa. Those that are some Christian Negroes, well, they'll need some in Africa. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sin. There may be 200 dead, but there's $1 billion in property damage already. This is just the beginning. We haven't the time to go into facets of this subject, because in this climactic hour of judgment that descends on the enemies of God's kingdom, there's going to be earthquakes in diverse places. That'll make past earthquakes look as though they were but dress rehearsals, as our enemy threatens us that the next riot is going to make the last one look like a picnic. Why these catastrophes? Why these judgments, even in great nations? Because if we upheld the laws of God, if we had carried out our responsibility, if we never shirked from these facets, there would be no necessity for such chastisements to fall in our midst. Thousand can fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and no harm will come nigh thee. But you better be in it too. Now I'm going to tell you this, that in the midst of these situations, God called for separation. As far as the people were concerned, he called for them to drive out of the land. Now the book of Ezra makes this rather clear. Drive out these people and all their outlanders. Now, an outlander is a person that's not of your race, that has come in with other gods, another race, another background, and God says, Ezra, you tell them to drive out these outlander men and all their outlandish women. That's where the word outlandish comes from, say, from the outland. All right, if you don't do it, then God said, I'll pour catastrophe and destruction on you. Drive them out, send them home, and I'll give you blessings. So it says, too late, send them home. It's never too late, my friend, send them home. It's going to be too late if you don't. I see a few stern eyes. Maybe they're Methodistic eyes. I was a Methodist minister too once. Methodistic eyes, let me tell you something. If you're a Methodist today, you better get your church out of the evil. Or you better fire the clergy out of the church that want homosexuals in the pulpit, the homosexuals in their church. And the Dean of Canterbury this week was boasting over the fact that they had finally accomplished the legality of immorality and homosexuality inside of Britain, and that they were no longer taboo in the church. And then a college of bishops have just reaffirmed that there will be no attempt to take any action against Bishop Pike in your own state, even though he's joined with the Methodist minister for the homosexual ball in San Francisco. He said, what do you mean? I just mean that don't raise your eyebrows when we talk about what's wrong with the kingdom. It's time to roll up your sleeves and cleanse it. There isn't any doubt about the great spiritual inheritance of Methodists from the days of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, and from the great work that they and their missionary ministers did as they spread across the early frontier and expanded in America till they're one of the most powerful Protestant churches in America today. There's nothing wrong with the concept that moved the Calvinists and moved the Baptists, the Presbyterians, and the other churches out to proclaim the truth and to establish their influence in the community. But I tell you, when any of these churches, Protestant or Catholic alike, permit the thinking of the world order to enter their pulpits to lower the moral standards of society and to say everything goes in this day and this hour, it's time, my friends, we reorganize the whole structure of the physical church. Then I'm going to say it's time for the church to stand up and march out. Come out from among her, my people. And if you don't get out of Babylon, you're just going to have to partake of her judgments, and those judgments are false. Oh, there are powers of evil that would militantly wage war against the church. They would like to assassinate its clergy when it contradicts their desires. But I'm going to tell you, they're going to learn before this is over what a price it'll cost to even move against the leaders of God's churches in this day when he lifts up a voice against their evil. It'll be as disastrous to them as it would have been for Ahab and Jezebel to have accomplished the destruction of Elijah. They didn't accomplish it, but it ended with Elijah, with Jezebel being food for the dogs in the street where she tried to kill the prophet of God. The kingdom of God is going to survive. Every white Christian nation is going to arise in the greatest blaze of glory that the world has ever witnessed as the Spirit of God moves again through his church and by his people and with his ministers and upon his leadership. The kingdom's not going out. Why, God's been planning this thing before the foundation of the world, before even the creation of the world. 1 million years, 2 million years, 3 million years, I don't care how much time you had, God knew all the time what he was going to do. And he had your name written down in his own records in the Lamb's Book of Life before that time. And I would rather have my name in that foreknowledge record way back there than any place you can put it anywhere in this world today. But our race has come so short. Yes, all of sin has come short of the glory of God. But the Father has purposed that you all come up to the glory of God because he has an investment in you. And his atonement and his grace is sufficient. We must never permit some area of ecclesiastical laziness to say that because of the grace of God in his atonement, given his eternal life, that we don't have to pay any attention to the laws of God anymore. We're not responsible to them. Let me tell you something. Any one time God puts the universe together with knowledge, with intent, with purpose, and with law, and then with his grace even invests his own life to restore us and give us back eternal life, and you stand around and say the laws of God are not important, then, my friends, you're a mental dullard. As long as you are in the earth created by God and held together by spirits, you better conform to the laws of God that are spiritually inspired. I'm going to tell you that in this hour, the separation from the world order does not mean that you do not do business in the marketplace. It doesn't mean, my friends, that you pull yourself in like a recluse into a little corner and let the world go by. It means that you accept the challenge of the son and daughter of God. You separate yourself from the thinking of the world, the process of the world, and then you conquer it for Christ. You don't absorb it, you rule it. So, of course, this isn't quite Christian tradition. This, my friends, is the direction of the Most High. He said, in the last days, when I pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters, they're going to find out what they're here for. And I'm going to tell you that in the plans of God, the family of God, the church of God, and the nations of God are the most important thing in the mind of God in the earth today. And out of it will emerge a victory when we have long since forgotten the great society, the frontiers, and the new deals, and the fair deals, and we'll go back to God's deal, which he gave us the earth. He said, fear not, little flock, it's your father's good pleasure to give you the earth. So So it's that God doesn't want a minority to rule the earth. You're just one-sixth of the world's population. God calls you the little flock and says he's been planning on giving you the earth since the foundation of the world. Would the world fare bad under your administration? No. Under the great spiritual development of the program of God's kingdom, the world would know its greatest day, as the prophecies of the scriptures show us. There'll be no scarcity of food, and there'll be no scarcity of necessities, and there'll be no dole, my friends. You'll be surprised. The thing that we have mistakenly done is tried to give the world something instead of making the world come up to God's laws and produce something. You see, they don't like it, but God's a capitalist. They don't like it, but property and its increase and development and initiative and thrift are all part of the program God taught. All kindness and the demonstration of generosity and the meeting of people's needs were also a part of the nature of God. But God never wanted you to become the creative slaves of society, the socialist tools of the world, to embrace them as though they were your kinsmen, and to reduce the status of your father's family and the spiritual qualities of his church. It's your responsibility and mine to preach it as God declared it, to breathe it as God has established it, and then to grow with it as it has alone the power to make this possible. And any other course will bring trouble, catastrophe, taxes, troubles, wars, invasions, hurricanes and earthquakes, tornadoes and fires. And I'm going to tell you this. You cannot escape the reality of things as God has made them. And he said they were good. Never have we had a period like this one. Never a greater need for more of God and more understanding concerning our relationship to it. We're speaking about